And good morning, everyone. Well, it will be really helpful to you to keep Psalm 27 open in front of you, that first reading that was read to us, as that's the passage from God's Word that we're going to be focusing on this morning. I actually remember a number of years ago singing a Christian song in a church service and thinking, oh, those lyrics are a bit lightweight. That's a rather woolly theology. And a week later, I was reading Psalm 27 and to my shock discovered that those words came from a section of Psalm 27. And I had to repent of my pride and arrogance and recognize that I thought I knew better than God. Well, clearly I don't. And so let's pray and ask for God's help this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have spoken in your creation, but you have spoken so much more in your word, and you have spoken ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal word. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that we would sense you speaking to us very powerfully this morning as we come to your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would transform us for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, if you didn't already know, psalm simply means song of praise. And the psalms, of course, are a collection of songs of praise, songs for God's people. And you'll see that the psalm actually begins above verse 1 at the words of David. We're not too sure if that means to David or by David, but we're almost 100% certain that it means by David, that this was in fact written by King David. He was a musician himself. It's well known that he wrote many psalms, and so we're pretty confident of that. King David, of course, lived 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ, some 3,000 years ago. Well, let's take a closer look at it. The first point that I think we draw from this psalm is, the Lord's my light and salvation, so whom shall I fear? The Lord's my light and salvation, so whom shall I fear? Look at verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The word light that David uses there refers to truth, goodness, joy, and vitality. Salvation, we understand, and the word stronghold means refuge. It is a place of safety. And David writes that one person is all those things to him. Light, salvation, and a stronghold. And that person is the Lord. Now, we might not pay much attention to that because that's exactly what we would expect when we're reading the Psalms, wouldn't we? We would expect the psalmist to say something along those lines. We frequently come across the Lord in the Psalms. But David is making an important point. He does not trust in what everyone else trusts in. David does not trust in the gods of the nations around him. David trusts in the Lord. Who is this Lord? He is the eternal, self-existent God who revealed himself to Moses as, I am who I am. And he is the Lord God who defeated the gods of the superpower Egypt. In 10 plagues, he defeated each one of Egypt's gods, rescuing Israel out of slavery in Egypt. And so David asks that great rhetorical question. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? Now, admittedly, those are quite surprising words coming from King David, because he actually had plenty of reason to be afraid. We read in verses 2 to 3, when evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. King David is surrounded by enemies, surrounded by foreign enemies, but also surrounded by domestic enemies, those who would have his throne. But David is confident that even if he is faced with unbeatable foes, even if he is faced with impossible odds, he has no one to fear, because the Lord is his refuge. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? It's a bit like that scene that I'm sure many of us have seen in various comedies, in various films. The hero has been horribly bullied for a long, long time. Finally, this hero summons up his courage and confronts the bully. The hero rebukes the bully and warns of retribution for future bullying. Surprisingly, the bully listens to every word, and accepts the scolding. And all the time, the hero is ignorant of the imposing figure quietly standing behind him, adding weight to his words. Usually it's the big brother, isn't it? But it's always someone big and powerful and good. Well, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Who are you afraid of? Are you afraid of your underhanded competition in business, or your ruthless colleague, or your self-centered boss, or antagonistic acquaintance? Perhaps it's a malicious neighbor that you're afraid of. Or maybe it's the heartless authorities, or perhaps it's even an aggressive family member. Brother and sister, put your trust in the Lord. The Lord is the all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful God over all. The Lord is the unchanging, self-sufficient, eternal creator of all. No one can resist the Lord. The Lord can be your deliverance and your refuge if you will trust him. But let's be frank, those aren't our greatest enemies, are they? Those aren't our greatest enemies. Our greatest enemies are death and Satan. And guess what? The Lord has dealt with those enemies as well. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 to 56. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. You see, the point is, death no longer can harm us. Because the only danger that we face in death is condemnation. Condemnation for our sins before the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that condemnation has been dealt with at the cross, because our sins have been punished at the cross. And so there is no condemnation. Not only that, but there is life even after death. We read in the same chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Death has no hold on us. No hold. It's defeated. Not only that, but Satan has been defeated. Our other foe. Satan means accuser. What does he accuse us of? He accuses us before God of our sin. but he too has been defeated. We read in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." The cross wasn't a defeat, it was a triumph. It was a triumph because our sins were paid for. Our sins were atoned for. Our sins cannot be held against us. Satan can no longer accuse us before God. God has defeated our greatest foes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's not surprising then, is it, that we read in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he also not, along with him, graciously give us all things? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Secondly, the Lord is my light and my salvation, so I seek the Lord's presence. As we read on, we see that David is single-minded. There's only one thing that David is ultimately looking to obtain from the Lord. And we read that in verse 4. "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." David's greatest desire is to live in the Lord's presence. Why? In order to gaze on the Lord's beauty. Now that might sound a little strange, and we might struggle to understand why that would be such an attraction. But let me just ask you, what is the greatest beauty you've ever witnessed? What's the greatest beauty you've ever witnessed? Maybe it's the deep country night sky on a cloudless night, lit up by countless stars, just taking your breath away. Or maybe it's your own bride dressed in white, standing before you, smiling. Or maybe it's your just delivered, miraculous newborn baby, pink and making such a noise. Or maybe it's that panoramic view from the top of a mountain, looking down over vast, lush valleys for miles and miles and miles. Well, that beauty is only a sample of the beauty of the Lord. Each of those comes from the Lord, our Creator, and nothing exceeds the beauty of the Lord. The Lord's my light and salvation, so I seek the Lord's presence. Not only is there nothing more beautiful than the Lord, but there is no safer place than in the Lord's care. And we read that in verses 5 and 6. "For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord." To dwell with the Lord is to know surpassing security. Think about that for a moment. Do we really know surpassing security in our natural world? I don't think we do. And I think that 9/11 kind of gave us a hint of that. One of the most shocking things for me about 9/11, besides the obvious tragedy, was the fact that an attack was successfully made on the Pentagon. The Pentagon, in American airspace, the seat of American defense, was successfully attacked. Do we really know surpassing security in this life? No, not outside of the Lord, we don't. But with the Lord, we do. To be housed with the Lord, David tells us, is to be totally invulnerable. Nothing can touch the Lord's people without his allowance. Nothing. And so what is the right response? But it's praise, isn't it? And that's what we see David doing, responding in praise. He will sing to the Lord. We cannot help but praise what is excellent, what is lovely, what is being graciously given to us. The Lord's my light and salvation, so I seek the Lord's presence. Thirdly, the Lord's my light and salvation, so I call to you, O Lord. So I call to you, O Lord. The lyrics of the song continue in verses 7 to 9. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Now, David's pleading with the Lord, isn't he? He's pleading with the Lord to listen to his prayer. He's asking for pity and compassion because he knows he's undeserving of the Lord listening to his prayer. And he's begging for an audience with the Lord. He's requesting that because he needs protection from his enemies. And so he wrestles with the Lord in prayer. But he's not done, because wrestling requires stamina, doesn't it? And in verses 10 to 12 we read, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not hand me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. What is David doing? He's appealing to the faithfulness of the Lord. He's appealing to the faithfulness of the Lord. And David knows that the Lord cannot deny himself. The Lord can only, always, ever be faithful. So David petitions the Lord to guide him in the Lord's way. He entreats the Lord not to forsake him. David does so with confidence. And why is he confident? Because he trusts in the faithfulness of the Lord. The Lord's my light and salvation. So I call to you, O Lord. When the great German reformer Martin Luther was sitting at his dining table one evening with guests, his puppy happened to come to the table looking for a morsel from his master. And the puppy watched with open mouth and motionless eyes. And Martin Luther said, oh, if I could only pray the way this dog watches the meat. All his thoughts are concentrated on the piece of meat. Otherwise he has no thought, wish, or hope. What a picture of persistent, persevering, concerted prayer. The Lord is my light and salvation, so I call to you, Lord. Prayer is our greatest resort, but you wouldn't think so by observation. You wouldn't think prayer is a Christian's greatest resort because of how we neglect it. We often treat it as our last resort, don't we? When all else fails, pray. No. No. There is no more beneficial action that we can take in any circumstance than to pray. Prayer is our first resort, our best resort, our primary resort, our only resort, if you will. In prayer, we have direct access to the Lord, the living and true God. So perhaps we neglect it because we're unwilling to persevere in prayer. We're unwilling to persistently bring our requests to the Lord. But we need to learn, like David, to wrestle with the Lord. We need to grapple with the Lord in prayer and not let go. And we should do so all the more because of Jesus. Jesus, our perfect sacrifice and our perfect high priest. We have a mediator between God, the holy God, and us sinners. A mediator who guarantees that our prayers are heard by God despite our sin. We have a perfect mediator through whom we can draw near to the throne of God and receive mercy and grace. So pray, brothers and sisters, pray. The Lord's my light and salvation, so I call to you, O Lord. And lastly, the Lord's my light and salvation, so I wait for the Lord. So I wait for the Lord. Now David is apparently addressing himself. He's talking to himself. Rather than talking to yourself being the first sign of madness, according to the Psalms, talking to yourself is the first means of correcting wrong thinking. In the Psalms, we frequently find the writer talking to himself, reminding himself of what's true when he is tempted to believe what's false. Firstly, David expresses his confidence that he'll witness the goodness of the Lord. We see that, don't we, in verse 13. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The Lord is good. He cannot help but be good. That is who he is. Therefore, it's a fait accompli that David will see the Lord acting in his goodness, even in David's urgent need. Secondly, David urges himself to be patient. We read that in verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Being patient is not easy, and so he tells himself to be patient. David tells himself to be firm, to be encouraged, because he knows that the Lord will act on his behalf in his goodness. The Lord's my light and salvation, so I will wait for the Lord. I remember waiting for our visa to come to Australia. It was a long wait and a difficult wait for that visa to be issued. We prayed that we'd arrive in Australia before Christmas. Then we prayed that we'd arrive in Australia by Christmas. Then we prayed that we'd arrive in Australia by New Year. And then we prayed that we'd arrive in Australia by the start of the school term. Eventually, we prayed that we'd arrive in Australia by my ordination in the cathedral. And finally, our visas were granted, but the ordination had already passed. And we arrived in Australia at the end of February, after all of those events. But it turned out that that was very good timing. A very good time for us to arrive, if not the best time for us to arrive. It was far easier for me to begin my pastoral ministry without all the pressures of Christmas and New Year and everything that comes with those, without the pressures of the start of the school year and the start of the school term. It was a mercy that we arrived when we did. And on top of all of that, instead of being ordained in the cathedral, I was ordained in my own church, surrounded by my colleagues in my deanery and surrounded by the people that I was getting to know and that I would minister to. It couldn't have been more perfect. the Lord's my light and salvation, so I will wait for the Lord. Waiting is difficult. It's not easy. It's even harder, I think, for our generation, because we live in a world where we can instantly send mail around the world, instantly access any information, instantly buy goods or services by credit, instantly download music, video, a book, instantly speak face to face with someone on the other side of the world. But waiting is something that's inescapable. It's inescapable even in our generation. We still have to wait for the sun to set. We still have to wait for the end of the week, for the last day of the month, for the season to pass, for 9 months until the baby's birth. We still have to wait, and wait we can, because wait we must. And sometimes we need to wait for the Lord to act in response to our prayers. Not because he's slow, not because he's unwilling, not because he delights in making us wait, but because he's wise, and he is willing, and he is loving, and he responds at the best time and in the best way. One American has put it quite well: if the request is wrong, God answers no. If the timing is wrong, God answers slow. If you are wrong, God answers grow. But if the request is right, the timing is right, and you are right, God answers go. And he does, doesn't he? Sometimes we need to wait for the Lord to act, because that is in our best interests, and that is for his glory. And if you've not yet witnessed the Lord respond to your prayer, well, hang in there. Just wait on him. The Lord's my light and salvation, so whom shall I fear? The Lord's my light and salvation, so I seek the Lord's presence. The Lord's my light and salvation, so I call to you, Lord. The Lord's my light and my salvation, so I wait for the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to learn from these words that you inspired David to write some 3,000 years ago. Father, we pray that you would help us to let go of fear. That you would help us not to fear any person, because you are with us. And that you would help us not to fear death and not to fear Satan, because they have already been defeated. Father, we pray too that you'd help us to live seeking your presence, seeking the source of beauty, seeking beauty in the only place where we can find satisfaction and fulfillment. Lord, we pray too that because you are our light and our salvation, that you'd help us to wrestle with you in prayer, to continue praying, persistently praying, persevering in prayer. And Lord, help us, we pray, to be patient in prayer, to wait for you. Lord, we confess, you are our light and our salvation. You are the stronghold of our life. Whom shall we fear? Amen.